I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah, who is called the Weeping Prophet. The 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, I'm going to read verse 6. Now, Paul said one time, to preach the same things to you, to me, is not grievous. It's no great burden to bear. I'm glad to do it, he said, and it's profitable for you. And the message which I'm going to bring from this scripture this morning will perhaps be, and I say this quite confidently, regardless of whether I preach it with liberty or no liberty, but the things I'm going to say are vital, essential, and most important in your life. It'll be, I believe, the most important message you'll ever hear. I hope you'll listen to it. Now, that's confidence, isn't it? But I believe that. I'm speaking this morning on this subject, the Lord, our righteousness. I could have no greater theme. I could have no more vital theme. The Lord, our righteousness. Now listen to Jeremiah 23:6. In his day, Judah shall be saved. Now that's good news. Judah shall be saved. That's what I want, do you? And shall dwell safely. And shall dwell safely under the hand of God, under the blessings of God. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Now, when we review, and this is where we must start, we've got to start where sin started. If we're going to deal with sin, we've got to define it. If we're going to preach about sin, we're going to have to go back and define it, where it started. Now, when we review the fall of man, the first sin in the Garden of Eden, we discover how great was that sin and how great was that fall and how infinite our loss. Man lost everything in the garden. He lost everything. Starting with his flesh, he became a corrupt, dying creature as a result of that fall. Once strong, now weak. Once healthy, now sick. Once always living, now always dying. Pain, sorrow, sickness, old age, death, it's appointed unto men once to die. All of this is a result of that fall. How infinite, how great was our loss. And then man lost happiness. That's right, he lost happiness. He became a creature of fear. He became a creature of shame. He didn't know anything about fear and shame before he fell. He didn't know anything about hate. He didn't know anything about greed. Men can't live alone and they can't live together. Did you know that? People are so corrupt. We are so corrupt. We can't live alone. We don't want to live alone, but we can't live together in peace. Everybody's talking about peace, but they're talking about it on a grand international scale. But we're not going to know anything about peace on a grand international scale till we know something about personal peace. That's where it all starts. I hear these fellas talking about, why can't these nations get along? Well, the same fellows that are talking about it are not getting along in their homes. They're not getting along on their jobs. They're not getting along in their social clubs. They can't even play a game of golf without fighting with each other. The reason nations can't have peace is because individuals have no peace. We became unhappy creatures. We became creatures of fear and shame and hate and greed and all these obnoxious things as a result of that fall. And not only that, but man lost fellowship with God. He was cast out of God's presence. His sins separated him and God. That's what the scripture said. Your sins have separated you and God. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth and they didn't know him. He was in the world and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and nailed to a cross. The very one who made this earth. They didn't know him. He said, you don't know me or my Father. But now here's the whole problem. I've talked about these different problems, the corruption of the flesh and the death of the flesh and unhappiness and lack of peace and lost fellowship with God. But underlying the whole thing, here's the underlying problem of the whole matter. And the sobering truth is this, that in man's fall, he lost his righteous nature. Now that's what he lost. He lost his holy, righteous nature. The Bible says when God created Adam, he created Adam righteous. That means without sin. That means without flaw. That means without fault. That means without death. That means without one taint of sin. He made man perfect. But as a result of that fall, man lost that holiness. He lost that nature of righteousness. He became a sinner. He became a transgressor. He became ungodly. He became a rebel against God. That's what happened in the garden. Man lost his holy nature. Now, I know we like to talk about the goodness of the creature. Preachers like to talk about man's dignity and man's goodness. All of us do. We like to extol our virtues. We do not want to admit the truth of depravity. Very few people will admit the truth of depravity. But let me tell you this. In the sight of God, the Scripture says, we all fade as the leaf. In the sight of God, the Scripture says, we are all as an unclean thing. In the sight of God, the Scripture says, there is none good, no, not one. That's what God's Word says. The Scriptures declare that from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there is no soundness, that we're corruption, and that we lost our righteousness. We lost our holiness. Now, Adam had it. Adam had a perfect holiness, and consequently, he had access to God. God spoke with him. God walked with him. God talked with him. God fellowshiped with him. But when he became a sinner, when he was filled with this nature of evil, to whatever degree, but when he had sin, God could no longer fellowship with him. His sin separated him from God. You see, when our Lord died on the cross and bore our sins in his body on the tree, the Father turned his back away from his Son because his Son was made sin. Now, that's what happened in the fall. You take all these other things, you know, and sum them up, and all the underlying root of the whole thing is man lost his holy nature. Man lost his righteous nature. He became a sinner. Listen to what the Bible says, Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now, we're not comparing man with man. When we do that, we miss the whole picture. We're comparing man with God. You see, when God made man, he made him in his image, not in the image of another creature, not in the image of an angel. He made him in his image, and he made him holy and upright in his image, in his sight. When man fell, he lost God's image. He lost God's fellowship. He became a sinner in God's sight. Now, that's the only comparison you can use. He can fellowship with each other if he can stop fighting long enough. He can fellowship with animals if he can keep them from eating him. But he can't fellowship with God because he's lost his holy nature. And God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. Listen to the Scriptures, Romans 3:9. We've proved, Paul said. We've proved that both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. No, not one. There's none good. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. Listen to Isaiah 1. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7:29. The wise man Solomon said, lo, this have I found. You and I better find it out too so we can have something done about it. This have I found, that God made man righteous. That's what upright means, righteous. But men sought out many inventions. So here's my summary. We have no righteousness, no holiness, no beauty in God's sight. Now, our Lord said, you are they which justify yourselves in the sight of men. We are busy doing that. We want to build up our reputation and build up our character and build up the opinion of men, human opinion. But in God's sight, we justify ourselves among men. But God looks on your heart. That's what he said. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. We have no righteousness. No righteousness. Secondly, to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. That's, we may stand in defense of ourselves and say, I've never done this, never done that, never done something else. But wait a minute, have you done this? Well, yes, to a degree. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. How many crimes does a man have to commit to be a criminal? Just one. How many sins does a man have to commit to be a sinner? Just one. You see, to offend in one point of the law. Then thirdly, what we call righteousness. Now here's something. Hold on to your chair a minute. What we call righteousness, what your preacher calls righteousness, what your church calls righteousness. And what do they call righteousness? Giving, witnessing, singing in the choir, teaching Sunday school, visiting, soul winning. This is all righteousness. God said, our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. I'm talking about in God's sight. Filthy rags. You take all of my good works and your works combined, and in the sight of God, they're filthy clothes, dirty rags. That's right. Before the law, before God's holy law, we stand, my friends, condemned. What the law saith, it saith to everyone under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, you see these terms? Every mouth, all the world become guilty, guilty, guilty. There's no other plea, guilty. It rises from every nation, guilty. It rises from every tribe, guilty. It rises from every home, guilty. It rises from every individual, guilty, guilty in God's sight. Now, men have changed. We've changed. We were created righteous, but we've changed. We're unrighteous now. Unrighteous, guilty before God. But God hasn't changed. Now, here's our problem. See where I'm going? God hasn't changed. What God has required, God still requires. What God demands, God still demands. What God Almighty commands, He still commands. He hasn't changed. Now, we have. There was a time when we walked with Him, but no more. There was a time when we fellowshiped with Him, but no more. There was a time when we had accord with Him, but no more. There was a time when we were accepted, but no more. He hasn't changed. He's still the same. We've changed. And what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? That ought to be interesting. Well, He requires the same thing He always has required. And it's in Deuteronomy 10:12. He requires of thee to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways. All, not those that please you or the best you can, all His ways. To love the Lord thy God. And Christ said, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And fourthly, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This hasn't changed. This hasn't changed. God requires perfection. He always has. He does now. He always will. Perfection of heart, perfection of mind, perfection of word, and perfection of deed. What God required of Adam and what He got out of Adam before the fall, perfection, is what He requires of you. That's just so. There's no argument connected with it because God hasn't changed. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am God. I change not. I change not. So the Scripture says this, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do them. It's actually required of you and me that we walk before God from the day we breathe our first breath to the day we close our eyes in death. It's required that we walk before God in word, thought, and deed in absolute, unchangeable, infinite perfection. God cannot require anything else. He can't be satisfied with anything else. Now, man must have a perfect righteousness or God can't receive him. God can't have fellowship with him. God can't even hear him when he prays. God cannot look upon him. This God is holy. God is holy. Psalms 24 says this. Now, listen to it. I'm being totally honest with you. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's our ambition, isn't it? All right, who shall stand in His holy place? That's our desire. Tell you, the answer comes ringing loud and clear. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's what it says. Who hath never lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That man shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So, my friends, like the lawyer of old, my case is clear. I have presented it, I think, clearly from the Scripture. God is holy. You have any doubt about it? Read Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God of hosts. God is holy. He has not changed. He will not change. He cannot change. Man has changed. Man is unholy. He's unholy from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's no good thing dwelling in my flesh. In my flesh, I cannot please God. I am unholy to the core, from inside out and from outside in, from top to bottom. My whole head is sick, my whole heart is faint in God's sight. I may be just as moral as you, but I'm not as moral as God. I may be just as righteous as you, but I'm not as righteous as God. I've sinned and come short of the righteousness of God, and I can't change. It's beyond my power to change. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The same prophet asked. Can the leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good that are born to do evil. That's so. God requires a holiness equal to his. You can't question that. He has to and be God. He can't lessen his requirements. He cannot lessen his demands and be just and holy. He can't do it. He requires a righteousness without flaw. Christ said that. He looked at his disciples one day and he said this to them. He said, you see those religious Pharisees, the best men of your day, outwardly speaking. If your righteousness does not exceed theirs, those men who fast twice a week, give alms and tithes of all they possess, who before the law, the written law, are blameless, who serve about the temple, who've given their lives to the service of the temple, the service of God, if your righteousness, your holiness, does not exceed theirs, you won't even enter the kingdom of God. It's got to exceed theirs infinitely because it's got to be equal with God. What I'm saying is, before we can approach God, before we can be received of God, before we can have fellowship with God or be sons of God or walk with God, we've got to have what we don't have. We've got to have what we can't produce. What we've got to have, what no man can give us. No church can confer it upon you. No water can put it upon you. No deeds can do it. Where is this righteousness found? This holiness without which no man will see the Lord. This righteousness that God Almighty must have. Well, let me point out, first of all, where it's not found. It's clear that it's not found in us. Surely, there's no one out there listening to me so deceived as to think that you're without sin. There's nobody out there. Is there someone out there that believes you're without sin? Listen to 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth not in us. Now you wouldn't fly in the face of that scripture, would you? Well, what about the 10th verse? If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Now you wouldn't handle that, would you? So we are sinners. Every in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. The thought of foolishness is sin. Anything short of perfect righteousness, even in thought, is sin. So it's not found in us. This righteousness, I've got to have it. I want it. I must have it. If I approach God, well, it's not found in me. It's not found in the law. I'll just give you one verse to convince you that this righteousness cannot be found in the law. It says, if righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. Christ died in vain. You wouldn't look for it there, would you? You wouldn't make the death of Christ of no effect, would you? You wouldn't say he wasted his time when he came down here and died on that cross, would you? You wouldn't say that was a foolish enterprise, would you? Well, you're doing that when you try to find righteousness in the law. Well, you don't find it in your works. Listen to the Bible. No man is justified before God in the sight of God by the deeds of the law. No man. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy. When we've done all that we can do, or even are commanded to do, we're still unprofitable servants. Augustus Toplady wrote, in my hands, no price I bring. Simply the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save and Christ alone. You who would live under the law. You who would seek righteousness in the law. You who would seek holiness by the law. Paul says, do you know what the law says? Do you have the faintest notion of what this law requires? Just read part of it sometime. And if the Holy Spirit gives you any insight whatsoever into the holy law of God, you'll throw up your hands weeping before God, and you'll cry for deliverance from that bondage. Now listen to me. God requires what he must require. Holiness. God requires what he must require. Righteousness. God requires what I do not have. Holiness. God requires what I cannot produce, perfection. God requires what I cannot find, either in religion or law or works or ceremony or ritual or circumcision or baptism or sacraments or in the sprinkled water from a man's hand. He requires what he must require, perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, without which no man will see the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about you giving up a few sins and holding on to some more. I'm not talking about you quitting a few bad habits and joining the church. I'm talking about a perfect holiness. Your heart, snow white in God's sight. Your hands, pure and clean as the hands of the Son of God. Your mind and your soul without one stain of sin. If you're going to stand before God, it's got to be. It's got to be. Where is it found? All right? It is found only in one place. It's found in God's own Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's where it's found. That's plain and simple. That's where it's found. Christ is our righteousness. That's what my text says. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is my holiness. The Lord is my perfection. That's what I'm talking about. That's where it's found. That's where it's found. Now turn to Romans 3. I'm going to show you the gospel this morning, the gospel of God's righteousness and holiness, as clear as I can show it to you. If you can't see it here, at least with the mind, then you can't see. These words are clear and plain in Romans 3:19. It says this, what the law said. It says to everybody under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Let's put a hand on our mouths and not say anything. And no more alibis, excuses, or self-justification. Let her go. That every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty, guilty, condemned before God. That's where we are. We are, whether we admit it or not, condemned. Guilty. The next verse says, therefore, because that's true, because our mouths are shut and we're guilty before God, by the deeds of the law, by your own works and efforts, no flesh shall be justified or righteous before God. And that's where we've got to do business before God. Now, you can go down to the front of the church and deceive everybody in the whole crowd, you know, make them think how holy you are, but before God's where we're talking about now. But verse 21 says, but now, there is a righteousness provided. There is a righteousness of God. There is a holiness. It's available without the law. What does that mean? That means without your obedience and my obedience, because I've already shown you from the Scripture that we can't in the flesh perfectly keep God's law. There's a righteousness without the law available. And it's manifested in the Scriptures. It's revealed in the Scriptures. It's taught in the Scriptures. It's preached in the Scriptures. Where is it? Verse 22. It's the righteousness of God which is accomplished by Jesus Christ in His obedient life and death and is ours by faith in Him. That's where it is, in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. God's Son, God's perfect, immaculate, infinite Son came into this world, born of a woman, made of a woman. He who made woman was made of woman. He became flesh, made under the law, subject to His own law, that He might redeem us who were born under the law. You see, by the disobedience of Adam, we were made sinners. By the obedience of Christ, we were made again righteous. Righteous. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world for the sole purpose to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And as a human being, as a man, born of a woman with flesh and blood, tempted in all points as I am, yet without sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He was holy. He was perfectly holy in God's sight. Men hated Him. God loved Him. Men despised Him. God received Him. Men rejected Him. God Almighty honored Him and exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name. He loved God with all His heart. He loved God. He loved his neighbor as himself. He knew no sin. He obeyed every jot and tittle of every law perfectly without stain. That's right. He did as a man in the flesh. And my friends, the life of Christ constitutes that righteousness which His people need, which God the Father requires, and wherein we stand. We're clothed in His righteousness. We're received in His righteousness. We're accepted in His righteousness. Now, I know some people are pretty clear on the death of Christ. They talk about the death of Christ and the blood of Christ and the merits of His death. But they do not understand the merits of His life. They do not understand the merits of His human life, the human life of Christ. He said when He went down beneath the baptismal waters, I do it to fulfill all righteousness. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. He lived on this earth 33 and a half years, subject to his parents, subject to the law of the land, subject to the ceremonial law, subject to the moral law of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, from the moment that he came into this world and breathed the first breath in the flesh, he was going about the work of redemption, establishing for us a righteousness, a holiness, until the day he ascended to the Father, for he cried, I have finished the work you gave me to do. That's what we're talking about in Jeremiah 23:6. The Lord, our righteousness. And now God can look upon me once again because I am righteous, not in myself. I say with Paul, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. But in Christ, I'm holy. With his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. When he walked on this earth and met God's law and fulfilled it, he was my representative. I did it in him. When he went to the cross and died under the justice of God and under the judgment of sin, under the wrath of God, I died in him. When he was buried and rose again, in him I rose. When he ascended, I ascended with him, and I'm seated with him right now on the right hand of God. God has set forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness that he might be just and justifier of all that believe in Jesus. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him, reckoned to him, counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't written for his sake alone, but for us also to whom it shall be reckoned if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it is. God requires it. You don't have it. Christ produced it and purchased it. You'll turn to him or forever be turned away from God.